Let's just pray. Father, thank you so much. You are so great, so awesome, so kind and merciful to us. Your patience is everlasting. Your love toward us is enduring and eternal. We thank you for that. Pray, Father, that you would continue to draw us closer to you. As we study here in the book of Hebrews, I pray that you would reveal to us the superior nature, character, and person of Christ. Would you manifest to us? Would you reveal to us your true greatness and the great gift that you have given to us, that you loved us so much that you gave Christ, who came and died on a cross for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for this church, the people that you have called together. And we pray that as a church that you would help us to seek after and pursue holiness and righteousness and justice. Help us to be those that show mercy and kindness to all that are around us. Help us to share the gospel to everyone that comes into contact with us. Help us to be a light, not only to our community, but to our neighborhoods and to this country and to the nations. Help us to be a light of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So Lord, today as we look into your word, would you stir our hearts with passion and desire to know you more, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to obey you in every way. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 7. We are at the middle of the book of Hebrews now. And as we've mentioned before, right in the middle of the book of Hebrews is this idea of Melchizedek. And so we saw beginning back in chapter 5 the idea of this high priest, where the writer has turned his attention to the idea of our need of a high priest who could offer the sacrifice for our sins, one that would be better than the high priests of the Old Testament, because they all had to continually offer sacrifices year after year, first for their own sins and then for the people, but also because they were mere men. They died, and so they had to be replaced. We have, as the writer of Hebrews is going to show us again and again throughout the rest of the book, we have a high priest who is superior to that. He's a high priest that is eternal and made sacrifice once and for all for our sins. And we know him as Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus Christ. And we worship him today. And so the idea today in chapter 7 really is simply the idea of Christ and his superiority. Christ and his superiority, specifically in relation to Melchizedek. You know that throughout the book of Hebrews, we've seen this idea once again of Christ being superior. So I encourage you once again to read through the book of Hebrews. I read through again this morning, 40 times now, so I'm excited. 40 times through the book of Hebrews, been reading every Sunday through the book of Hebrews, and every time I see something new about Christ. And to me this morning, especially with this passage in mind today, I saw once again of the superior nature of Jesus Christ, that there are none like him, none. None can compare to Christ. He is greater than all created things and uncreated things. He's greater than all. He's the name that is above every name. And there is only one name by which we must be saved, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone is to be saved, it's because of Christ and Christ alone. So as we come to chapter 7, this writer once again turns to the idea of Melchizedek. He has kind of stepped away from this a little bit for a while. Remember back in chapter 5, he quoted from Psalm 110 and brought the idea of this prophecy that God was going to have a priest that would come after the order of Melchizedek. And once again, we're going to see here in this passage the superiority of Christ. We've seen throughout the book so far that Christ is superior to the law. He fulfills the law. He's superior to the commandment and the old covenant. He has a better covenant that he brings. He's better than all the promises of the Old Testament. In fact, he encapsulates, he embodies all the promises of the Old Testament. All the promises of the Old Testament reside in and revolve around the idea of Christ, that God was going to do a work that the nations would not even believe, could not even comprehend. He's a better guarantee. We've seen that before. He's a better hope. He has a better message. He's a better word, the word of God. He has a better testimony. Who can compare to the testimony of Jesus Christ? I only do those things that the Father shows me. I'm always pleasing the Father. I only do those things that the Father tells me to do, and I do them at the time that he tells me to do them. I have a testimony of faithfulness. Can anyone convict Jesus Christ of sin? None. He has a greater testimony. He's greater than death. We see that at the resurrection of Christ. He conquered death and the grave on the cross. He put away sin. He's greater than our sin. There is no sin that can compare to the work of Christ. He can erase, he can dissolve any sin that you have. Any sin. He washes us whiter than snow, amen? Yeah, so many times we hold on to our past, we hold on to our failures, but Christ is the one that is able to wash us clean. Clean. He's greater than the devil. The devil is nothing compared to him. The destroyer of life has been destroyed by Christ. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Aaron. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than all the prophets. And he's greater than Melchizedek. That's a loaded statement, because some have confusion over who Melchizedek is. Some think Melchizedek was the pre-incarnate Christ. And if he is the pre-incarnate Christ, then he's not greater than Melchizedek. He is Melchizedek. But the writer of Hebrews says he's greater than Melchizedek. He has a priesthood that is after the order of Melchizedek, but he is not the Melchizedek of Genesis chapter 14. He is Christ himself. And so when we look at this passage here, we see the idea, once again, the writer is lifting up before us Christ. He's exalting Christ to show us the glory of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to this passage beginning in verse 1 of chapter 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling, that's an important word, resembling the Son of God. He continues as priest forever. See how great this man, that's an important word, this man, Melchizedek. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descended from Abraham. But this man, Melchizedek, this man who does not have his descent from them, receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. Interesting. Melchizedek, superior to Abraham. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, but in the other case, by one whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi, remember Levi, Levitical priesthood of Aaron, the brother of Moses, part of the law after Abraham. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham. For he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, that is, through Levi, through Aaron, through Moses, through this whole priesthood and the law of the Old Testament, if perfection had been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek? Levi is after Abraham, right? The law came after Abraham. And the writer is saying, what need would there be for another to come? Not the Melchizedek of Genesis 14. He was there with Abraham. But Christ. What need would there be for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, that's what's taking place through Christ. A change in the priesthood. There is necessarily a change in the law as well, for the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. He is our Lord and our God. He is God's high priest. He is priest of God Almighty after the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Interesting passage, obviously somewhat more of a difficult passage, I must admit. And even as I was thinking this morning, the idea of the Great Commission, we saw part of the Great Commission in the baptism that took place. The other part of the Great Commission is teaching them to observe all things. And so this is also a part of the Great Commission, teaching. And this is obviously a message that is more difficult to understand, maybe more complex to teach, but it is necessary for us. Christ is superior to all. He is high and lifted up. It should draw our attention to the fact that he deserves our worship. Amen? He deserves our worship. It should humble us in knowing that God gave Christ as a sacrifice. He gave the very best he could give. He didn't hold back. He gave his whole heart to us when he gave Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And it should propel us to follow after Christ, to seek to please him with our lives and to honor him and not take any credit or glory for ourselves, but give all glory to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. He deserves all the glory. All that you are, all that you have, the hope that you have, the eternal life that you have, is a result of Christ and Christ alone. And he deserves all of the glory. I was thinking about the idea of even our obedience as a reflection of God working in our hearts. It's God convicting us and moving us and empowering us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. We hear his voice and he calls us and we follow after him and he empowers us to be obedient. We must pray, God, help us to be empowered that we might follow you. Recognize it's not of our strength, right? It's dependent upon the Lord. And we, many times, I recognize it, I'm sure that you do as well, we meet our failures, we meet our faults, and we meet our weaknesses, and we recognize we are not able to do this. We need God every moment of the day. Christ is superior to all, and specifically in this passage, he is superior to Melchizedek. Let's think about first the idea of Melchizedek. Let me give you 3 points today. The first would be this, that Melchizedek was merely a man. Some would cringe over that statement because once again, some have confusion over who exactly this Melchizedek was. Some once again think that he was the precursor to Christ, that he was Christ incarnate, that he, before he became the baby in the manger, he appeared as Melchizedek. Some would hold to him as a superior angel of some kind or many other ideas that are there. But the writer of the book of Hebrews points out that he was merely a man. Now, I say that, yet recognizing he was a great man. But he was a man, just like James speaks about Elijah. Elijah was a man like us, he said, didn't he? And he prayed and it didn't rain. And he prayed and it rained. But Elijah was a man. Abraham was a man. Moses was a man. All these were individuals that were simply human beings. It was not the human being that was the important part. It was God. God. And when we think about Melchizedek, we think of the idea that he was merely a man. Let me point this out to you because, once again, there are many false teachings about the idea of Melchizedek, needless teachings about Melchizedek. He first comes on the scene in Genesis chapter 14. We saw this when we introduced Melchizedek several weeks ago. We saw that when Abraham was returning from the battle, the victorious battle to save his nephew Lot, that there in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God, and he met with Abraham, physical being, a physical person. Abraham didn't worship him. He's the priest of the Most High God. He was not the Most High God. He's a servant of the Lord, not the Lord himself. Later in the book of Psalms, we are reminded once again that the psalmist writes these words, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest." Speaking of Christ, listen, speaking of Christ, he says, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." after the likeness of Melchizedek, after the model of Melchizedek. It's interesting because only in Genesis chapter 14 and only in Psalm 110 do we see any idea of Melchizedek. The one who gives us the most explanation about this individual Melchizedek is the writer of the book of Hebrews. This idea, this name only occurs 10 times in the Bible. Only these few times do we see it in the Old Testament, but then in the book of Hebrews, we see it in chapter 5 and chapter 6, and then chapter 7, he pours it on. Melchizedek. And he uses key words throughout his writing here to show us that he was merely a man. That the idea is not to focus on Melchizedek, but the idea is to focus on Christ. We must remember that. We need to remember that. Our focus must always be on Christ. There are many good things, there are many good people, in the sense that God gives goodness to us in his work through the Holy Spirit. We know ultimately there are none good, right? There are none good. And even those of us that have been made good, we recognize that we are prone to wander. And if there's any goodness in us, as the Apostle Paul would say, it's the revelation of Christ. If you see anything in me, if you see anything in anybody else that is honorable, recognize it's the work of God. It's not the individual. And I think sometimes we're so apt, we're so prone to elevate people, aren't we? To elevate people. To me, one of the grotesque things to see is somebody that is proud of themselves. The idea, I can do it. It's all about me. We've seen those people. You've met those people. You may work with those people. You may know those people. You may even have some of those in your family. The people that are self-centered, think that they're self-sufficient. They're able to do anything. When we recognize we can do nothing, the Bible says. Nothing apart from the work of Christ. Nothing apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so if we see any good works in our lives, any good works, recognize it's glory to God. Glory to God. And therefore, it's not about us competing with one another. It's not about us challenging one another. It's about giving God glory for the revelation of his goodness through the lives around us. So don't challenge, don't compete with other people. Encourage one another. That's what the writer of Hebrews says. Encourage one another. Spur one another on to follow Christ so that God might be glorified. God might be magnified. The revelation of the light of Jesus Christ might be shown around us. Hebrews chapter 5, the writer says, as he says in another place, quoting from the Old Testament, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Once again, every time that this is mentioned, it has that little word in there, order, after the order of, after the example of, after the style of, after the model of Melchizedek. Not Melchizedek himself. It doesn't say you're going to lift up, you're going to resurrect Melchizedek again. You're going to return Melchizedek again. No, after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 5, verse 10, he says, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The writer of the book of Hebrews understands what's going on here. In chapter 6, he brings out this idea. Jesus has gone into the Holy of Holies, into heaven itself. Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Christ and Melchizedek are two different persons. Melchizedek was not Christ. But Christ is a high priest, a priest of Most High God, after the order, the likeness of Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. But he was a man. Look at verse 1 in chapter 7 once again. For this Melchizedek. Now this word this. Words are important, right? Each and every word of Scripture is important. And I was reminded of this once again. Johnny Kintner is taking Greek right now, and we just had a chapter on demonstrative pronouns. And he's like, what are demonstrative pronouns? Here's one right here. For this Melchizedek. It could be translated this, but I like how the ISV brings it out. This man Melchizedek, because the demonstrative pronoun, hutos, can be used with the idea of a man or a person or a pronoun. He's speaking about a real person. This man, this one, this person, Melchizedek. He was actually a man. In fact, in chapter 7, verse 6, but this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes. Man, he was a man. He was a king. For this man, Melchizedek, king of Salem, a king, physical king. The question sometimes with commentators is the idea, what does Salem mean? Because some take that, the way it can be transliterated, they take it as a representation of Jerusalem. He's king of Jerusalem, so that's Christ, right? But the writer of the book of Hebrews, how does he define that? He defines it as peace. He says, king of Salem in verse 2, that is king of peace. He doesn't say king of Jerusalem, king of peace. He was a king. What kind of king was he? The king of peace. He was not only a king, but he was a priest of the Lord Most High, God Most High. He was a priest who served God, who represented God, who spoke on behalf of God, who honored God, who pointed people to God, who glorified God. All these things point to this man, Melchizedek, a priest after the Most High God. He's not only a king and a priest and a Most High God priest, but he is also one that blessed the people. Here we see this king blessing people. Who did he bless? Abraham. Interesting. A priest blessing Abraham. He met Abraham. He physically appeared to him. Abraham saw him. Abraham talked to him. Abraham actually received this blessing. Abraham actually gave a tithe to him. Physically gave him a tithe, a tenth part. Remember, tithe means tenth part, by the way. A tenth of all of his possessions. He's, however, without record. Where exactly did this guy come from, Melchizedek? Where exactly did he go? Who was his father? Who was his mother? We don't know. What was his genealogy? We don't know. His heritage? We don't know any of those things. We don't know the time of his birth. We don't know the time of his death. None of these things. He is without reference according to Scripture. It doesn't mean that he never died. It doesn't mean that he didn't have a father or a mother, but the writer of the Old Testament never discloses to us anything about that. He's unknown. He's not the only one, by the way, is he? No, numerous within the Old Testament that we don't know all this information about. But it is as an example for us. He is a man. He resembles the Son of God. He is not the Son of God. He represents, he's like, that word resemble means to be like, to be similar to share something with in likeness. But he is not. He's like, but he's not. He was just a man. But he was superior to Abraham. Man, that is a powerful statement. In fact, I guarantee if we were talking to some Orthodox Jews right now, they would be very upset about that. Better than Abraham, the father of faith? Better than Abraham, the one through whom God gave a covenant, a blessing to all the nations? You remember Genesis chapter 12? And I will make you a great nation, Abraham. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those that bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Who can be greater than Abraham? Melchizedek. Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 2, we're told that Abraham offered to Melchizedek a tenth part of everything. A tenth part. In fact, the writer of the book of Hebrews makes known to us that the superior is the one who blesses the inferior. Those are strong words that are used there to bring out the idea, once again, there is one that is greater than Abraham. His name is Melchizedek. And there's one who is greater than Melchizedek, and his name is Jesus Christ. In fact, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 7, verse 4 says, see how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoil. See how great he was? He was blessed by, Melchizedek. He gave a tithe to Melchizedek. He honored Melchizedek. And Melchizedek not only blessed Abraham, but he was one who preceded the law. Interesting. this king of righteousness, this king of doing right, of goodness, this one who is the Prince of Peace. He's the one that preceded the law. He receives a tithe before the law is even given. Interesting. It's amazing. To me, it's when you think about Genesis, it's amazing that you see the word tithe in the book of Genesis. Because usually when we think of the idea of tithing, we think of Leviticus, right? The law giving the tenth part of all these things, these different kinds of offerings. But here, long before the law is even given, in the life of Abraham, we see Abraham fulfilling the law and giving a tithe to Melchizedek. It's interesting. It's the idea of Abraham once again being a perfect example to us of what we are to be. Children of faith, not children of the law. God is not, first of all, calling us to be rule keepers, although he wants us to keep rules. God's calling us, first of all, to obey his voice, to believe in him, to trust him so much that we obey him in everything. In fact, I would say to you, that is a good way to gauge your faith. If you want to assess how much you truly believe God, look at your obedience. Because if you fully, completely trust in God, you will fully, completely obey him. Amen? Yeah. Faith and obedience go hand in hand. And if we say that we trust the Lord, that we love the Lord, yet we don't see obedience in our lives, James says, we're liars. We're deceiving ourselves. Deceiving ourselves. Because faith and obedience go hand in hand. Abraham, how do we know that Abraham trusted the Lord? Because he obeyed him. He obeyed him. Abraham was blessed by him. Melchizedek preceded the law. He is before the law is given, yet he receives this tithe. Once again, verse 6 of chapter 7. But this man who does not have his descent from them, that is from Abraham, receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. The promises reside in Abraham, not Melchizedek. Not Melchizedek. The promises of God to be a blessing to all the nations, the one through whom all the blessings would come, was Abraham. Abraham. He said, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, though, and he's greater than Levi. I know this is probably somewhat difficult to understand and grasp from these things. Join the crowd. Join the crowd. The writer of the book of Hebrews recognizes that those that are reading these things, they also struggle with this. He said, there are many things I'd like to be teaching you, but you can't accept them. You can't perceive them even now. You can't even understand them. You can't grasp them right now. And I say to you, I confess to you, when we come to chapter 7, there are some things that are beyond my comprehension. That's because that's how great God is. It doesn't mean they're not true. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't study them. It just means that we have to dig deep into these things and study this deeply to understand what the truth of God is. He's greater than Levi. This becomes important because within the book of Hebrews, the writer is developing once again that this one who has come after the order of Melchizedek has replaced the old covenant, the laws, the statutes, and all those things. We say replaced, not in the sense of abolished, but fulfilled. Christ fulfilled the law, that which we could not keep. Listen, there are none of us that can keep all the laws and regulations of God. None of us. The law was never given to make us righteous, for the law knows that none of us can keep these things. The law was given to show us that we can't keep it, that we need someone to help us. And that one who is there to help us is Christ, who fulfilled all the law, all righteousness. Listen, verse 8. In the one case, tithes are received by mortal men, that is, Levi collecting tithes from the children of Abraham. But in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives, because when did he die? Melchizedek. We have no record. One might even say that Levi himself, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So Melchizedek is greater than Abraham, thereby he is greater than Levi too, because Levi was still in the loins of them when tithes were given to Melchizedek. Interesting. But the point here, too, Christ is superior to Melchizedek. Let's think about that for a moment. Christ is superior to Melchizedek. He is greater than Abraham. He's greater than Levi. He's greater than the Levitical system, which the writer of Hebrews is going to develop at great length. But he is greater than, superior to Melchizedek. Listen to once again in verse 18 of chapter 7. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. That's the law. For the law made nothing perfect. Once again, the writer of Hebrews is going to develop this idea. The law never made anybody perfect. And you say, well, didn't they come every year and offer sacrifices? Didn't people come to the temple and bring their sacrifices of grain and all these different things to get their sins paid for? And the answer would be yes, but they had to do it again the next year. And the year after that, and the year after that, and the year after that. They were never made perfect. Grace was given to them, but they were never completely free from sin. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Who is that better hope? Christ. Christ is better than the Old Testament covenants. Christ is better than trying to get to God through the law, because you can never make it to God through the law, because none are righteous, no, not one, for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And sin brings punishment. The wages of sin is death. We need someone to take that death away. Christ did it. Christ. Because he's not only superior to Melchizedek, he's superior to death. He's superior. He's greatest. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, thinking once again with this idea of Christ being superior to Melchizedek. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, do you see that? The law was never meant to be an end-all. It was never meant to be the end of the story. It was only to be a representation of things that are to come in Christ. The law was but a shadow of good things to come. Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Get that? Nobody in the Old Testament, nobody ever has become perfect before God because they kept the law. Because none have kept the law. And God did not dangle the law out in front of us to say, if you can keep this, then you'll become perfect, because he knew none could keep the law. And the whole purpose was to show us that we can't keep the law, we need a Savior, and that when Christ came to fulfill the law, we would say, he's greater than all. He's matchless. For who could ever keep the law? Christ. Listen, if it was possible for the Old Testament to take away sins permanently and make perfect those who draw near, there would not have been a need for offerings, since worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. In other words, if somebody went to the temple in the Old Testament and they took their offerings to the Lord and they said, now I'm perfect, they would never have to come back again. But it doesn't work that way. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Without Christ, there's a constant, continual reminder of our sin. Listen, if you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sin is ever before you. It's ever behind you. It's ever around you. It's under you. It's above you. It's all around you. You can't get away from your sin. You need Christ. Christ is the only one that can take our sin away. Not keeping laws, not keeping commandments, not giving to the church, not serving in the church, not sacrifices. Listen, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But Peter reminds us that we are a chosen people, right? A holy nation. We have been bought with the what? Precious blood of Jesus Christ. Not silver or gold, things that perish, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Christ is superior. He's the superior sacrifice for all of our sins. Listen to Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, they brought a sacrifice. They weren't made perfect. They came back the next year because there was condemnation toward them. They sinned again. They had sin that was due payment, but not with Christ. For in Christ there is now no condemnation. Did you get that? We know sometimes people struggle with their salvation. We, on occasion, have people come to us and we recognize there are some that say, I just don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that God's really forgiven me. There's a sense of condemnation, but in Christ, there is no condemnation. God does not look down at you as a child of his and say, man, I can't wait to get them. Yeah, they're my child, but you know what? I'm going to get them one of these days. No, there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For what God has done with the law, weakened by the flesh, what he could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. It's never been about the flesh. It's never been about our works. In the Old Testament, it wasn't about keeping rules and regulations to be right with God. And even as a child of God today, it's not about keeping rules and regulations to be right with God. It's about walking in the Spirit and denying the flesh. Christ, the superior one. He's the promised one. I like the way the writer of Hebrews brings out, he's not from the line of Abraham. This Melchizedek, where did he come from? He does not have his descent from them. And with regard to that, he brings in the idea of Christ. And he says, with the idea of the priesthood, this new priest that we have, he's not of the line of the priests of the Old Testament. He doesn't come through Levi. He's of the tribe of Judah. Of which he rightly says, nowhere in the Old Testament does it talk about a priest coming from Judah. At least not a Levitical priest. Genesis chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. Stooped down, he crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah. I love it. Nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the nations, the peoples, the line of the tribe of Judah, the one who's greater than Melchizedek, the one who's greater than Abraham. One who's greater than Levi. Isaiah says this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. You remember that, don't you? At the baptism of Christ, the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him like a dove. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Who is that? Christ. Christ of Jesse, through whom David was born, to whom God said in Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, your descendant, your seed, who shall come from your own body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, forever. Get that? Forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That's Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who is greater than all. The one to whom we give all glory and praise because we recognize what the law could not do in the weakness of the flesh. The law. Law was good in itself. The only lacking part of the law is us. We can't keep it. What we couldn't keep, what we couldn't do, Christ came and fulfilled. And Christ has cleansed us. He has washed us clean. If you know Christ today as your Lord and Savior, there is therefore no condemnation toward you because Christ has cleansed you. Amen? We praise God for Christ. Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We give him all the glory, for he indeed is superior to all. We magnify, we lift up the name of Christ. We exalt him, for you have exalted your Son. You have lifted him up on high. And you have given to him a name which is above every name, so that every every knee should bow. Things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, things above the earth. All things should glorify and magnify the matchless name of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would you take these words that were spoken today and would you impress upon our hearts the greatness of Christ? Would you help us, Lord, to give praise to him, obedience to him in all that we do? And we ask this in Jesus' name.